comes from Book of Genesis, chapter 22. We're going to read verses 1 through 19. This is word of God. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. He said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took it in his hand, the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. He said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. When they came to a place of which God had told them, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, on the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I shall surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. Amen. Let's pray once more. Father, we thank you for your word, your truth. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, your presence. We ask you, Lord, that you would reveal yourself, that you would show yourself to be glorious and powerful and gracious and merciful to us, Father, that we may receive your life and power and strength and encouragement and comfort from you today. Father, draw us for your name's sake and for our joy's sake. Lord, we thank you. Receive all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. So, this sermon, today's sermon, is the last one in this sermon series, as we've been seeing the greatness of God, especially through studying the life of Abraham. And as you will see, we'll come to a climax in the life of faith in Abraham's life. The end goal of Christian life is for us to enter into the eternal kingdom of God, what we sometimes call heaven or eternal life. This is the end goal, because only in the presence of our all-glorious God, our Creator, and under His wise, loving, and perfect rule over us as our rightful King, can we experience true and lasting, the very best kind of joy and happiness. So, when we ask God to save us in Jesus, God does two main things in our lives. Number one, He forgives all our sins based on Jesus' death on the cross for us. And secondly, He changes us. He transforms us into a new people who do what is right and good and what is pleasing to Him. And then the thing that is right, good, and pleasing to Him is for us to trust or depend on Him, because we find Him to be the most glorious, most beautiful, wise, loving, and powerful person, the best source of help and happiness. And when we trust Him like that, then we naturally and inevitably express that trust by obeying Him. That is, we do what He tells us to do. So it is this trusting and obeying God, or trusting Him out of our, or obeying Him out of our trust in Him, which is another way of saying loving God, because we truly love God by trusting and obeying Him. So this is how God saves us. He works in our life through the Holy Spirit to bring about this change, this transformation, and turn us into a people of faith obedience. Because, like one of my professors said, faith and obedience, you can't have one without the one without the other, and there are the two sides of same coin. So he likes to, instead of saying faith and obedience, I mentioned this before, he likes to call faith obedience or trust obey, and I like that. So he's in order to save on top of forgiving all our sins, what God does to save us through our life of faith is that He works in our lives to turn us into a people who trust obey God more and more. That's how God saves us. And that's what we have been seeing in the life of faith in Abraham. God jump-started or created the initial faith in Abraham by supernaturally showing up and revealing Himself to him and convincing him that He is real and mind-blowingly glorious and amazing. And God called him to a lifelong process of being transformed. Slowly but surely, this life of growing in faith, obedience. And then God did that in the context of Abraham living as an alien in a foreign land, living for the promise of God that God had given him. And God did this for many decades. So by the time we come to our passage today, the text doesn't tell us exactly when this is, but by looking at the information given in the surrounding passages, most scholars guess that it has been 45 to 60 years since Abraham was called out of Haran. Because even though the word boy is used in our text, the word lad can be referred to people in their 20s and 30s. So scholars think that Isaac could be anywhere in as early as late teens to as late as mid-30s. So for about 45 to 60 years, Abraham's been living a life of faith during which God's been working and transforming him into a person of trust and obedience. So we come to our passage. Verse 1, it says, after these things, all these things that God has done previously to Abraham's life, working in his life to teach him faith and obedience, it says, God tested Abraham. So really, the rest of the passage is about this particular testing of Abraham. So we're going to ask three main questions for this sermon. We're going to ask what, why, and how. What was God testing? Second, why did God test Abraham? And third, how did Abraham manage to pass this test? What, why, and how? So first, what was God testing? Verse 1, after having called Abraham, verse 2, it says, God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, right? So remember, at this point, there was another son, Ishmael, but God had, if you recall from previous readings, God told Abraham to pass Ishmael out because Ishmael was not going to be a fellow heir along with Isaac. So God wanted Abraham to have Isaac as his only son to whom he's going to give his covenant blessings and all his covenant inheritance. So at this point, Ishmael's gone. There's only Isaac. So take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. So Isaac was receiving all of Abraham's love as his only son. And he says, go to the land of Moriah. And he says, offer him there as a burnt offering in one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Burnt offering is, as we'll see later on in Exodus and Leviticus, is that it's an animal, typically an animal sacrifice in which you slaughter and then you burn up the entire animal for the atoning of sin. And that's what God asked Abraham to do. Take Isaac and offer him as a burnt offering. And later on, in verse 10 through 12, as Abraham was ready to slaughter his son, verse 11, it says, but the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said to him, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. Why? For now I know you fear God. What was God testing? God wanted to see if whether Abraham really feared God. And now he knows because it says, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So according to verse 12, that was what God was testing. God wanted to know whether Abraham really feared God. Now, what does it mean to fear God? In this context, fearing God means Abraham took God seriously enough. And Abraham trusted, believed, and took what God said seriously enough so that he would trust God and obey God. So the sort of heart of, in this context, the heart of what it means to fear God is to trust and obey God. God wanted to test whether Abraham really trusted and obeyed, whether he would obey God. Growing in faith means that we are able to trust and obey God in more and more difficult situations as we grow. Well, this is probably the most difficult test that God could ask for Abraham, to offer up his only son, whom he loves, as a burnt offering. So testing like this reveals not only whether not only Abraham has faith, but where he is in his faith, how mature his faith is, how much Abraham knows God, and how much Abraham trusts God, how much confidence does Abraham have in God. This test reveals how much Abraham's faith has grown over the 40, 60 years he has been walking with God and learning from God and having God working in his life. So God is testing the maturity of Abraham's faith. Abraham, are you able to trust God even in difficult situations like this? And that's what God was testing. An application for us is that not just for Abraham, because like we said, we've been saying Abraham is a prototype for all believers. And so we need to know that God also tests our faith. And often he does that by placing us in a difficult situations, and that difficult situation will reveal whether we really trust God or not by seeing whether we will obey him or not. The result of our obedience or disobedience coming out of faith or unbelief will reveal whether we trust God and how much our faith has grown. And so that is a very common Christian experience. Now, this is, like I said, the climax, because this is the most difficult test that Abraham probably experienced in his life, so that it shows to what degree Abraham has grown in his faith. But it's not just the most experienced difficult test, but almost every day, if not every single day, single hour, we experience different ways testing of our faith, in which we could see whether we are really trusting God by seeing whether we are really obeying God or not. So that's the first main point. God tested Abraham's faith and obedience. Second point, main point. Why did God test Abraham? For what purpose did God test Abraham's faith? The answer that I see is that God does this kind of testing because it benefits Abraham on one hand, but it also glorifies God. So it does both. Testing does both. It benefits the people of God, so Abraham and us, all believers in God in Christ. It benefits us. It benefited Abraham. And it glorifies God. So let's first focus on how it benefited Abraham. When our faith is tested, it helps us. This helped Abraham because by that test, Abraham can see in a very clear and concrete way whether his faith is real, whether it's really there, and whether it has been growing or not. In other words, whether his faith is genuine. Faith is the most single most important thing in life, because it is by faith, through the means of faith, that we are saved. And we want to know, we need to know whether we really have faith and that faith is genuine. Right? We don't want to wait until the judgment day and just assume, yeah, I have faith. I'm sure I have faith, and then find out too late that we really don't have faith, or our faith is not genuine. That's why it is very helpful for us through these tests. We find out, is my faith real? Because there are so many passages in the Gospels where people come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I have faith. I'm one of yours. And Jesus says, no, you're not. Right? So it is very helpful to know whether we have genuine faith and where we are in our growth and process and our life of faith. And so it is helpful for Abraham, and especially in situations like this, when it shows how much has grown, it's very encouraging to see, wow, I cannot believe this. I used to be so, my faith used to be so weak and frail, and I couldn't do almost anything. But now after walking with God for 40, 50, 60 years, now I am here. I'm able to do this, right? So, in our day-to-day life, like one illustration would be tests, prelims, right? I know a lot of us, we don't like prelims, midterms. But if you don't really care about your grade as much as you actually want to learn, tests are very helpful, right? Because you don't want to be one of these people who think you're really doing well and you're learning, but later on find out that you don't learn. You haven't really learned. You know, I remember I took one course and there was an option to not take the midterm or any prelims, but just take one final at the end. That's kind of scary, right? Because you have no idea how you're doing and then you just take the final, right? So, I mean, I took that option, just taking the final because I was lazy. But if you really want to know and really learn, having many tests are very helpful, right? In one of my language courses, there was like weekly quizzes, right? So every week, you know exactly, do I need to put more time? Do I need to do something? Do I need to go see my TA and ask more questions, right? It's a very informative, just like that. By seeing how we do in these tests that God provides us, we can use that really well. Use the information that you get from how you do fare in these tests and make adjustments, right? Because if we do well in these tests, then we can be encouraged and we can fight off the anxieties and fear that we may be deluded, right? We can have a helpful affirmation that God is really working in our lives. But if we don't do very well in these tests, it could give us a very helpful sense of urgency and seriousness and repentance, saying that, okay, I am not doing well. I am not at a good place. I need to go to God and ask for help. I need to take my life of faith seriously. In other words, tests help us in our pursuit to enter the kingdom of God. So that's first way, why God gives us tests, and then it could help us. Second way why it benefits us is that testing helps us to grow and mature. The process of testing itself through going through a difficult time, trials and tribulations, that process itself helps us to grow and mature. James 1, 2 through 4. James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kind. Kind of weird thing to say, right? James says, whenever you're going through a difficult time, rejoice. Why? Because, verse 3, you know that testing of your faith produces perseverance. When you're going through a difficult time, it's not enjoyable, it's not fun, but it puts stress on your faith. And as a Christian, in order for us to continue on in our life of faith, we have to endure, we have to stay with that discomfort and difficulties and humbling experience and sometimes pain. Right? You stay there and you persevere. And in verse 4, it says, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. On this side of heaven, unfortunately, What produced genuine growth and strength and maturity is not life of ease and luxury and comfort. What produced strength and tenacity and wisdom in our Christian life is when we, as we're going through a difficult time, we persevere and endure through that time and seek and receive help from God. As we go through these times, we grow and we mature. You know, when I'm going through a really difficult time and hard time, I don't want to go to and talk to someone who never suffered in their lives. You know, people who had everything so easy, everything was given to them. And they don't know what it means to fail because they succeeded in everything. You know, we may envy people like that, but when you are really in a difficult time, those people don't really help us. I want to go to someone who knows what it's like to have suffered and went through a difficult time and survive through dependence on God and receiving help from God. Those people can really be a comfort to us and help to us. We mature, we grow. We grow in empathy and compassion and wisdom and life experience as we go through a difficult time. And because on this side of heaven, because God loves us, He's not going to give us a life of ease and comfort and trouble-free life, it says. He wants us to be mature and complete, not lacking anything, being wise. So this process of going through trials and testing of our faith is a critical and essential part of our growth process. So that's the second reason. The third reason why testing benefits us, and that's why God gives us testing, is God tests and reveals the genuineness of our faith in order to use the result of the testing in a positive way as the basis for our covenant blessing. Let's go to verse 12 in Genesis 22. It says, do not lay your hands. And then at the end it says, for now I know you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me, right? So here's the thing. God knows everything. God knows what's going on inside of the heart of Abraham, right? But because God gave tests to Abraham, now we have a very concrete, external, demonstrable evidence that Abraham actually trusts God and therefore he actually obeyed God. So that it's very clear to God in a demonstrable way. And then it is very clear and obvious to Abraham and everyone else, right? And I believe in the judgment day, God will point out these clear evidence in a public setting and use these evidence as a basis for our blessing, covenant blessing that God has promised us. So in verse 15 through 18, this is what it says. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord. He says, because you have done this, he's presenting the concrete evidence, and have not withheld your son, your only son. There is actual event, verifiable fact that you have done this. And based of this, he says, verse 17, I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies. All these are the covenant blessings that God has previously made. But Abraham, in a public, in a judicial setting, he's going to get that based on this concrete evidence that is demonstrated by his obedience. Verse 18, and in your offspring shall all the nations the earth shall be will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. In the Bible, obedience gets a very high premium. There's a lot of emphasis and important place on actual obedience, because obedience is very concrete and an undeniable fact and a basis that shows the justice of God and righteousness of God. That God is not playing favoritism, but God, he is just and right in giving us the covenant blessings, because these obedience, acts of obedience, demonstrates that we have actually kept the covenant. So we have to remember that actual obedience of faith, not just claims or confessions or feelings of faith, is what is required for us to receive the blessings of the covenant. A lot of people rely on their claims of faith. Yes, I am a Christian. Yes, I have faith. Or I make these confessions of Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Or feelings of faith. You know, Jesus makes very clear in the Gospels, all that's not going to cut it. Only thing that's going to matter on the judgment day is actual deeds or obedience of faith that comes out of our genuine trust. God tests us in order to get a concrete evidence of genuineness of our faith, that we actually obeyed in faith, so that he could give us the covenant blessings on our judgment day. So for these three reasons, it helps us to evaluate, it actually grows us, and in testing gives us the basis for our blessings. God tests us and it benefits us. But not only that, testing and its positive result also glorifies God. Because we've been saying that obedience of faith is work of God. Abraham is the object on which God is doing his work. So obedience of faith is produced in Abraham's life, but God is the actor. God is the one who's doing this work on Abraham. So when testing reveals obedience of faith, it reveals the reality of the gracious and powerful work of God that glorifies God. It honors God as the great and able and powerful and generous Savior and a benefactor. In other words, the greatness of God is manifested when his people demonstrates obedience of faith. That not only God is doing these wonderful things for his people, but God is able to do this, right? It glorifies both God's loving kindness as well as his power to bring this about. So that is why God tests us. It benefits us and it glorifies God. Last thing, how was Abraham able to pass the test? How did he manage to do this? Some people misunderstand this story. They think that in sacrificing his only son, they see Abraham doing something very heroic, doing something so difficult and superhuman, and they hail, they lift Abraham and put him on a pedestal and say, wow, how great Abraham. How great is he, right? And then and what's the application? Let's all aspire to be like Abraham. Let's aspire to be great like Abraham. And I think that is the wrong lesson. I think we are completely missing the story because we're not reading in the context of Genesis. That's not what this story is about. Nor is the point of this story how God wants us to give up things that we like and love in life for the sake of just giving up. Some people have this sort of weird understanding of God that somehow it pleases God if we miss out and suffer, right? That's what it means to be spiritual, right? Because I used to think that, you know, because as a young person who wasn't really experiencing the Holy Spirit, sitting through a long service was really difficult for us. But I used to think that, wow, God, somehow God must really like this. You know, when I'm bored and miserable during service, during long sermon, if I endured through this, this is what God wants. This is what it means to be a good Christian. So I'm like suffering. Yes. Right. So I remember one of my friends, I don't think he meant this, but it sort of came across like this. So he would go around and say, hey, what do you really like? What are you really passionate about? What do you really like in life? And someone say, oh, I really like this, or, you know, this is really important to me. And he will go, give that up. That's you, right? Give that up. So we have this sort of really twisted idea of what God wants from us, that somehow God, you know, whatever is precious and something that we really enjoyable, that's what God wants, right? That's how what it means to be a good Christian, right? But I think that's really missing the point. Abraham was able to do this because he grew in faith. He grew in his understanding of who God really is, how good, how amazing, how awesome, how loving and generous and powerful and wise he is. And so that he was able to really trust God, have this confidence in God. That's why he was able to pass this test. In other words, he passed this test, this very difficult test, because God had provided for Abraham for years and years and decades and worked in Abraham's life so that Abraham's knowledge of God and confidence in God and God, his love for God has so grown that God had caused Abraham to pass this test. And let's take a closer look at that. There is this passage in Hebrews 11, which is very helpful. Chapter 11, 17 through 19. It says, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice, who had embraced a promise, was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. So this is very helpful, right? Because this is what's going on. This is the crux of the test. On one hand, God had made it very clear to Abraham, you're going to have numerous descendants, and your numerous descendants are going to come through Isaac, not Ishmael, not Eliezer, not anyone else, but he was going to come through Isaac. So, okay, Abraham got that. Clear, check, right? And then God also said, offer of Isaac as a burnt offering, right? So, initially, you have what you call cognitive dissonance. God made it very clear my descendants are going to come through Isaac, but God told me to slaughter Isaac and offer him as a burnt offering. Verse 19, it says, Abraham reasoned. He did what my professor called spiritual algebra, right? A, true. B, true. What's the answer, right? He reasoned, he thought it out, knowing who God is. See, this is where Abraham's prior experience and knowledge of God really came in handy. See, at this point, he knew who God was. God is not cruel. God is not mean. God is not a trickster. He's loving and kind and gracious. And also, God is infinitely wise and God is infinitely powerful. So he not only took A and B, but he also put who God is in the equation. And then what came out is that conclusion, verse 19, Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, right? So he's logical, very clear thinking conclusion is that if my offspring is going to come through Isaac, and God told me to kill Isaac, that just means that God's, you know, one possible solution is that God's going to raise Isaac from the dead. It's got to be, knowing who God is, because God has already demonstrated, he taught me, he already convinced me that God is this kind of God. And that's what happened in a figurative sense. So it says, so in a matter of speaking, figuratively, he did receive Isaac back from death, right? So just as he was about to kill him, says, don't do it. There's a ram stuck in a thicket, right? So because Abraham experienced for decades how time and time again, God has been providing for Abraham, now that in this most difficult time, Abraham didn't know how God was going to provide for him, but he knew that God was going to provide for him. Literally, it meant that God was going to see through, that God was going to take care of it. God was going to make it work. See, we don't know the details. We don't know how. We don't have the control of the situation because we don't know the details. But what we do know is that God's going to make it work. God's going to take care of it. And that's what exactly what happened. He didn't know how God was going to do it. Maybe God would raise Isaac from the dead after Abraham killing him. Well, God didn't go that route. But what he did is that he provided a ram in a thicket. So this is very helpful because we see what faith is. Faith is not something that is irrational. Faith is not a leap into the dark unknown into an unknown. That is often a mistaken view of what faith is. Faith is a rational response to the situation given the knowledge of who God is, because God has already revealed to us sufficiently and repeatedly, right? So what faith is, given you in the equation of assessing the present situation, you input what you already know about God and say, what is the most rational thing to do in situation, given who God is and given what God has already taught me about himself? And that's what it exactly did. Abraham offering up Isaac is the most rational and appropriate response to all the amazing things that God has already taught about himself in Abraham's life up to that point. So Abraham did what he did because he was confident that he was not going to lose Isaac one way or the other. He knew God was going to provide. So, and then God would fulfill his promise through Isaac. So in the story, Abraham is not the hero. Isaac is not the hero. God is the hero of the story. The main point of the story is this theme that is repeated three times in the text. The Lord will provide. The Lord will take care of his people. And then not only the Lord demands, it requires his people to trust and obey him, but he will also bring about the trust and obedience in the life of God's people by working in their lives. So it is not Abraham's faith of a response of faith and obedience that was so amazing, but that God's revelation and provision and protection and the promise of blessings that were so amazing and sufficient. Because this amazing provision of God produced the response of obedience of faith that looked so amazing. But it is merely a natural consequence of God's amazing provision. Last thing I want to say about this passage is, I'm just going to mention it because we don't have time to get into it, is that in this story, Isaac is a amazing type, or Isaac's a sacrifice of Isaac is it foreshadows what God does later with Jesus, right? God takes his only son and offers him up as a burnt offering or sacrifice for sin. So God foreshadows what he will do later on in order to provide for his people. So this theme of God providing his people is clearly revealed in our passage, but it also foreshadows God's ultimate provision for us. I want to close with quick three applications. Number one, be encouraged if as a believers in Christ, because even though right now you look at your life and you look at your faith and you may be, you know, a lot of times you may be so discouraged, right? Because, you know, you struggle so much with faith and obedience. You feel like you're so far away from what you need to be. But be encouraged, because just as God provided and worked in Abraham's life to bring him to a point where he was able to sacrifice Isaac, so will God do the same for us. It's not that Abraham was such a special and wonderful person. No, he's someone just like us in so many ways. But it was God who did this for Abraham. And just like God did that for Abraham, God is also able to do that for us, and he will do this for us when we are trusting and depending on him. So it may seem so unrealistic right now, but be encouraged. Don't give up. God, who did this for Abraham, he could also do it for us. Secondly, be encouraged if you see in yourself genuine faith growing. Genuine obedience of faith growing. If you see that, even if they're very small and weak right now, but they're there, be encouraged, because that is a very good sign. That is a very helpful evidence that God is present and working in your life, right? So give thanks to God. You know, don't take credit for yourself. Don't think, oh, I'm obeying God and trusting God because I'm such a spiritual and wonderful person. No, that's not, you're missing the whole point. We're not. We're very faithless people. We're very disobedient people. But what's so amazing is that God could change us and transform us, so that as we see these little signs of work of God, be encouraged and lean into that and ask God to work more in your life, so that you will reach the point of great trust and obedience, like as it was in the life of Abraham. Lastly, if you're not currently seeing or experiencing the work of God and the provision of God in your life, so that there is no faith or no obedience of faith, but you want to see that, you want God to work in your life, then Bible is full of this offer, this invitation to come to God in Christ and ask God, pray to God humbly, sincerely, earnestly, and persistently, and ask him, because God promises that he would answer us and help us when we come to him humbly and earnestly and sincerely and persistently. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and let's respond. Whether we are seeing no work of God in our life, no provision of God right now, or some work of God, let's go to the Lord and let's ask him to help us right now. Let's pray. Mm-hmm.